Today, we've still got unfinished business in the book of Revelation, so I wish that you would look there if you would. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, and as I look at my watch, I'm supposed to be done in about 10 minutes. So if you believe that, I've got some land for sale for you. So, but I do want to preach this sermon, but expeditiously. So we have some verses on the screen, a rather short passage we're going to read, and let's stand together and read it. It's right up on the screen. We're only going to read chapter 21, verses 9 through 11, the very first part. And it's up on the screen. You read with me out loud now, beginning at verse 9. Ready? Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, we'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Think about that. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, coming down out of heaven from God. And as it comes, it has the glory of God. I preached on this last week. The reason heaven is going to be heaven is because God is there. And we're going to have a wonderful time, folks, in His presence. I've got a lot to say to you in a short time. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being at church today. Thank you for all of those that are gathered here. And I pray, Father, as later we dedicate a facility that you've given us, which is not something to crow about or be proud of. It's rather something to dedicate for your use. It's something to use to glorify you and to reach the lost. Lord, I pray that you would help us do that. Bless this sermon. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we got our first glimpse at our heavenly home last week. What the Lord has in store for us is really more than we can imagine. Without a complete repeat of the sermon, there are just three thoughts that I want you to emphasize that was in the first eight verses of chapter 21. And these are those thoughts. One, the centerpiece of the new creation is the new Jerusalem. Very important for us to understand that. The focus of the last two chapters of the book of Revelation to describe what heaven's going to be like centers on the new Jerusalem. And so the new heaven and the new earth are a backdrop for this place called the new Jerusalem. The second thing we really emphasized was the central figures of the new creation are the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, we spent a lot of time talking about the thing that makes it heaven will be the Father and Son. And we'll extrapolate a little more on that today. Then the third thing we talked about, and this was beautiful, that is that the certified inhabitants of the new creation are the children of God. Oh, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, we are now the children of God. Already we belong there. Our names are registered there. We are in the family of God, but we just don't know what we're going to be yet. But we know when He shows up, we're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. We belong there. We're not fit for heaven in our present condition. If you're thinking about carrying your dilapidated self just like you are into heaven's, into God's presence and being just like you are there, that's not going to happen. God's going to renovate you completely. As a matter of fact, He's going to resurrect whatever was left of you, whether you're alive or you're in the grave. He's going to resurrect, remake, and make you like unto His Son, Jesus. And we're going to be like Him, and we're going to be able to see Him as He is. So the certified inhabitants of the new creation are the children of God. Can I get a witness? If you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior, there was a day you claimed Him as your Lord and called out for Him to save you. Would you just raise your hand up high and say amen? Amen. Amen. All right, we're the children of God. Now there was a negative verse in the first eight, and I have to read it. It says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And we're all destined to be born twice and die once, or we're going to be born once and die twice. The second death is for that group of people who never received Jesus and the spiritual birth. Interestingly, it started out with a word that I think may be the most devastating of all is it says that the cowardly, those that were more fearful of the people around them, more fearful of what people say, more fearful of their status on earth, more fearful of what it would mean to come to Jesus in the time they have on earth, the cowardly lead the list of those that will not have their names in the book of life. They will not go into this beautiful place. But today, we get into a description of what John saw and heard and experienced as he was given a guided tour of the New Jerusalem. Now, we need to note something here. John is viewing things that he admits are too wonderful for words to describe. His vocabulary, like mine, is only a tool. Yet he used his vocabulary to describe what he's seeing. He's done it all the way through the book of Revelation, talking about things he's never seen before, describing things that are beyond human description. He talked about these things already. He talked about living creatures with six wings that praise God endlessly. He described them. He talked about some unknown beast that arise out of the earth and the sea. He talked about demon indwelt and distorted beings that rise from the pit in the fifth trumpet. Amazing things. Now then, he's turning it over to the positive and he's describing things that are indescribable. Nevertheless, we get the idea that God has something marvelous in store for us. It's too glorious for the mind of man to grasp. And what's in store for his children, for those who have believed and received the good news of the gospel. The passage that we have been studying is truly the tale of two cities. In verses 1 through 8, we heard a voice from the throne speaking in the voice of God himself. Now we hear, beginning in verse 9, from a very particular angel. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. One of those angels that poured out the last seven plagues on earth, which essentially destroyed and disfigured earth as we know it. One of those seven was given this responsibility to now give John a tour of the New Jerusalem. Now, within those bowls, the seven bowls, was included the destruction of the city of Babylon, one of the two cities that we're emphasizing in the end of the book of Revelation. In both cases, an angel invited John to see a city. The first city that he saw was Babylon. That was back in chapter 17, verses 1 to 3 and 18. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast who was full of names of blasphemy and having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. I urge you, if you were not present for chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation when I went to great lengths to talk about the city that rules over the kings of the earth, with whom the kings and presidents and those wealthy people commit fornication with, please go and listen to those two sermons. You can do it on sermon audio. You can do it by getting a disc or a CD here at the church. Now, that first city was Babylon, but now the second city is the New Jerusalem, and that's this tremendous description that we have in this passage. In both cases, an angel carried John to see the city. Babylon was in the flat land, in the wilderness, indeed a desert. Jerusalem is on a high mountain named Mount Zion. Both cases were used, there was a woman used to describe the picture. With Babylon rising up was a seductive harlot full of murder and wealth and false religion and evil influences, and hated everyone and everybody, and everything vile you can imagine was associated with the woman, the city that was in the desert. But now then, the New Jerusalem is presented as a beautiful, chaste bride, dressed in white, draped with gold and jewels, coming down from God out of heaven, coming down to her groom. John reacted to both of these cases. Maybe it's the same angel in both cases. It was one of the ones that had the seven bowls, and now he's talking again. John's reaction in both cases was to fall down and worship the messenger angel, only to be told, don't do that, worship God. Both times he's told that. And they each of these cities had a designer and a purpose. One city was the kingdom that wicked mankind was building to oppose God. And the other one was the city and kingdom whose builder and maker was God and was coming down from heaven. Babylon was to be destroyed and forgotten, and it's going to go away in 1 hour. But the new Jerusalem, your heavenly home, is to endure eternally and never wear out. Heaven will never, never pass away. So the contrast of these two cities is unmistakable as we come to the end. Just as the contrast of the two destinies of earth dwellers are also contrasted in the passage. Now, we know that the thing that makes heaven heaven is that God will be there. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be there. Ezekiel had a vision that described this. It's interesting, Ezekiel 48:35, one of the last verses in the chapter says, and the name of the city from that day will be, the Lord is there. The name of that city, so the New Jerusalem is also called, the Lord is there. That's interesting. By using the word there, that means that there is somewhere. In other words, if the Lord is located there, then there is somewhere. And Jesus said the same thing because he said, I go to prepare a what? Place. In other words, we're going somewhere, we're going to a place, we're going to something that's tangible, visible, something that's real. It's not virtual reality, folks. It's real for the first time in all of our lives. The most real thing that we've ever experienced. And so, I go to prepare a place. Now, I have the privilege of being a homeowner. I'm not sure who owns whom. The bank and I share the ownership, at least. Like you, Bonnie and I like to modify, and we like to maintain and enhance and add to and beautify and generally make our home a nice place to be. I don't know about you, but you know, I think we just kind of like to do that. How many of you ever bought a better couch than the last one you had? Raise your hand up. How many of you got a better recliner than the last one you had? Come on, be honest. You just kept getting something a little. How many of you got a better, nicer car to drive than the last one you had? How many of you think that's due right now? All right, I see those hands. Most of the men think it's time. So, but anyway, so we are always doing that. I think the fact that we like to beautify and enhance and do those things in the places that we are is a little bit of reflection of what I said a few weeks ago. We're made in the image of God. God makes things better. The devil makes things worse. The devil can only take what is already made and destroy and pervert. God is the only one who can make, create, and bring into being. And when he takes something, in the beginning there was nothing, and he started speaking, and then there really was something. God is like that. I think it's part of our nature that we like to do that thing. But I have decided this. I have decided that home maintenance is a losing proposition. In fact, I have decided that health maintenance is a losing proposition as well. It's difficult. It is very hard to maintain anything on this planet because everything, second law of thermodynamics tells us that, everything is degenerating, and I'm part of everything, and I can tell you I'm degenerating. We're all degenerating. Well, I want to let you hear as I speak from this passage of Scripture for just a few minutes about our heavenly home. In fact, our heavenly home is guaranteed maintenance-free for all of eternity. Boy, if there's no other reason to want to go to heaven, there's a good reason right there. It is prepared for us. And you know, it will never get over with. So let's look at it. Not only is the place we're going to live maintenance-free, but our new bodies created in Christ's image are going to be maintenance-free as well. The New Jerusalem, write a few things down on your sheet. The New Jerusalem is gloriously beautiful. Those verses that we read, the passage that we refer to is chapters 21, verse 9 to 21. It's gloriously beautiful. Now, John was invited to see the bride. That's what the verse says. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls with the seven last plagues said to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He says, okay, I'll go look at it. Go look at her with you. And when he got there, he carried me away to the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me a city. Well, I thought we were going to see the bride. We did. We were going to see the bride. Why are you showing me a city? You know, the city is not a city if it doesn't have inhabitants. The city is going to be gloriously beautiful, but it's all about the people that are going to live there. He's going to show the bride. When we speak of the New Jerusalem, we speak of both inhabitants and location, the city. And so we're talking of a place. We're talking of a place full of people. And so heaven, in letter A, write it down, heaven has a glorious source. Look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. As we get into the incredible descriptions about heaven in this passage, please remember that the builder and maker of heaven is God, and God can do some really, really amazing things. I brought something with me this morning. This is kind of like my little, one of my favorite plants on the planet. This is, do you know what this is? All you ladies, look at that right there. Do you know what that? Come on, let's get that super duper camera. You got that thing going? Paid a lot of money for this camera. Zoom in on that, will you? Come on. Come on. Come on. This is my celosia. Say that with me. Celosia. This is celosia plant. This thing is awesome. That's about as close as he can get. I still don't have any hair in that picture. I can't believe it. So here's the celosia plant, and it's one of my favorite, and I actually called Bonnie this morning. I was going to try to buy one yesterday, then I gave up on it, and I forgot I had it right in the sermon, so I called her, and the blessed soul went out and dug this out of her little garden and brought it to me today, and so I'm so thankful. This celosia, and that means jealous. Celosia. Celosioso, jealous is what that means. A jealous plant. And you say, is the plant jealous? No. I think all the other plants are jealous of this plant. Look how pretty that. I mean, these little things are like, they're like feathers or something. I've never seen anything like it. Sometimes I just look at this thing and stare at it. I can't understand how, yes, I can understand how it looks like that, because God can understand it and He made it. If you were to try to draw up a design and create design, do a design for this and try to include all of the processes and all of the things to get the color, to get the pigment, to get the texture, to get the leaves, to get the stalk, to get the endurance, to get the ability to stand right out in the heat of the day in the hot sun and not wilt. To get this to do this, it would take mankind. Well, I don't know if mankind could ever do this. God did this by just saying, let it be. Now, the attention to detail, and I could pick out any plant, any tree, your eyeball, a single cell of your body, and I could talk about the design that went into it, and it would only be describing the amazing nature of our God that is limitless, and He gives life. And He gives life to little plants like this just because He wanted to. And what is the purpose of this plant? Well, it's certainly beautiful for us to look at, but do you think God has any desire for beauty Himself? God gave a lot of effort to this right here. What must heaven be like? What must heaven be like? If He can give this much attention to a plant that's an annual, that's not even perennial, it's not going to be here, it's going to be gone. If He gives this much attention to grow something like this, and this is just one of tens of thousands of plants, if He gives this much attention on a planet doomed to explode and burn, as I've told you in the last few weeks, if He does this for something temporal, what is He doing for something eternal? Here's what I know. It's a place I call home. Heaven is our home. And God's been doing things like this on a temporary location. What's He doing in heaven? It's amazing that God is the builder and maker, and He's getting it ready for us. Get excited, folks. The God of Niagara Falls, the God of Mount Everest, the God of the Amazon jungle, and the God of the worldwide oceans is preparing heaven for you and for me. Heaven has a glorious source. Heaven has some glorious sights. And I've just got to go quickly. The sights of the city. It's got the look of a diamond coming down out of the sky. It's jasper. It looks like a brilliant diamond that is descending from God out of heaven. It shines with the brilliance of God's glory. Verse 11 says it has high walls around it. And security is not the issue because Satan and sinners are gone. That's another thing about heaven. They are there for decoration. They're there to show God's opulence. They're made of jasper, crystalline in appearance, dazzling to look at. There are 12 of these gates. Also, she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. And the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There were 12 gates. There were three toward each point of the compass. They had the names of the 12 tribes on them. By the way, there goes the idea of a replacement theology that Israel is all done with. We'll never know anything about Israel, never know anything about the Jews in the future. Now, give me a break. The New Jerusalem has 12 gates, and every one of them has got one of the names of one of the patriarchs on it. It's amazing. It's just so those tribes are going to be on there. Number two, the gates each were made of a solid pearl. Verse number 21 tells us that each gate, you got gates, and each one of them is a solid pearl. Now, if you've ever been to the jewelry store and been looking at jewelry, you'll find out that pearls are one of the most expensive ones, but they are the only ones that are the product of a living organism. Everything else is the product of something else. They are natural in creation, but the pearl is formed out of pain. A grain of sand is trapped in an oyster. The sand irritates the oyster. The oyster begins to build up in order to put up with the pain or to coat the little grain of sand that's inside the oyster. He begins to build up layer of calcium. It's actually called knocker. And they put that, it builds up around the grain. And after a long while, a pearl is formed. And as long as that pearl is still in the clam, he just keeps adding layer after layer after layer. The pearl is the only gemstone made by a living organism. The pearl is the oyster's answer to its pain. Those gates that are hanging there are going to remind us every time we go in and out that while salvation in heaven has been provided free for us, it was never cheap. Everything we have was born out of the pain of our Savior on the cross of Calvary. Every time we enter that city and go in and out, we will be reminded of the price He paid to redeem our souls. Heaven is our Lord's answers to the pain of His cross, the pain of our sin. That was the irritant that made Jesus pour out His blood and just lay grace on grace on grace on us. And the thing that made that little grain of sand valuable wasn't the sand, it was the layers of knocker. And the thing that makes you valuable to God is not your own intrinsic value, it's the layers of grace that God has poured out on you, beginning with the blood of Jesus on the cross. The pearls. The 12 gatekeepers, there are gates, 12 of them, and there are gatekeeper angels. Again, I don't think security is the issue in heaven. They're not there guarding the pearls. Nobody's going to be stealing them. Last year, Bonnie and I had the chance to go to England. We went to Westminster Abbey, and at all the gates and at all the doors, there were these guys really dressed up. I mean, they had these bright red suits, and they were very fancy, and men in leotards always do kind of make me ask questions. But anyway, they were all standing around there, and they were these big funny hats on their heads, and that man, they had weapons and everything, but I don't think they were there for security. I think they were attendants. I think it was like an informational kiosk, and I think we get to heaven, we are going to interact with these angels, and they're going to know stuff because, you know, they were there. They sang together, the Bible said, at the laying of the foundations of the earth. They saw it all, and you can go up to one of those angels keeping the gate and find directions to see this, that, or the other, or you can just say, hey, what was it like when God said, let there be light? 12 foundations are there as well under the walls. It says in verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the Old Testament, we've got the names of the tribes on the doors, and now in the New Testament, we've got the New Testament apostles all written on the layers and layers of foundations, and these 12 precious stones are the foundations. Jasper, we've already seen, is clear as crystal. It's a diamond. Sapphire is a blue stone. Chalcedony is a greenish blue stone. The emerald is green. Sardonyx is like our onyx, only it's a white stone streaked with red. Sardius is a red stone, sometimes called blood red. Chrysolite, a yellow quartz like our topaz. Beryl, a green and topaz yellow green. We're not sure about this chrysoprasus. I never heard Keem hardly say it, much less tell you what it's like. Some think it's a golden tinted stone, others an apple green. Jacinth is, or hyacinth is, a blue, although some claim it's yellow, and the amethyst is a rich purple or blue. So you look at this city, look like a diamond coming down. The closer it gets, the better you can see, and the gates are pearl, and the foundations with the names of the apostles engraved on them are these incredible stones. What an incredible sight. The first statement was that it's like a bride adorned for her husband. We're the bride. The husband is Jesus. Folks, when our daughters have a wedding, we pay quite a price for all the proceedings, decorations, and dresses. If any of you have young children, if you've had a little girl at your home, a little baby girl born into your home, I suggest you get yourself a bank account open right now and just start putting money into that. It's very expensive. We pay quite a price to honor our daughters. But you know, God doesn't have to spend a penny for all of this opulence because He is God. We take and earn and with the sweat of our brow, and we work and we buy jewels, but God just makes them. He said, what are you pointing out? The construction materials of heaven are the most valuable, imaginable things we can think of here on earth, but they are not the treasures of heaven. Heaven has plenty of space. Oh, I didn't mention, the city is made of all gold, see-through. The street, too, verse 21, transparent gold. Heaven has plenty of space, it says in verse number 15. It's a specific size. Now, we're talking about the New Jerusalem specifically. These passages are talking about the New Jerusalem that are in the new heaven and new earth. So there's a new earth coming down out of heaven, sitting on Mount Zion, is this amazing, immense city. I'm going to describe it here for you. It is a specific size. It was measured in stadia, or furlongs, by the angel. He measured it. I don't know how long that took for him to take a rod and lay it out and measure the city, but John saw him do it. Of course, in heaven, there's no problem with time. It was a large size, roughly 1,400 by 1,400 by 1,400 miles. The city was astounding itself. If one edge of the city was placed on the Atlantic Ocean, and the opposite edge would sit near Denver, Colorado. If the north edge was seated on the Canadian border, the other edge would sit nearly at Miami, Florida. That's how big it is. Oh, and did I mention it's also 1,500 miles high? Well, how high does an airplane fly? 30,000? 40,000 feet? 5 miles, 6 miles, 6.5 miles. This city is 1,400 miles high. 1,400 miles wide. You say, well, it's just going to dwarf the earth. How do you know the new earth is only going to be exactly the same size as the old earth? It's a new earth. It's a new heaven. And the new Jerusalem, which is this glorious habitation of God and our home. Because we live in His house, do you remember? In my Father's what? House. I go to prepare a place for who? You. There are many mansions or dwelling places in His house. His house is nothing but a mansion. And inside there's many places for you and for me. It's large. It's a specific shape. Please don't miss this. When Moses was told, I want you to build it according to the plan that I showed you in heaven when he built the tabernacle in the wilderness, God wasn't kidding. I want you to notice its specific shape. It's a cube. Well, what's the significance about that? Well, it's 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles deep, 1,400 miles high. It's a cube. It's immense. It's tremendously huge. But in the tabernacle in the wilderness where the mercy seat was seated, it was also a cube. It was 15 feet by 15 feet. By 15 feet. God likes a cube for some reason. And when God was dwelling on earth on top of the mercy seat over the top of the Ark of the Covenant, in which was the law of God and the budding rod of Aaron and also a pot of manna, on top of that mercy seat where God dwelt, He dwelt in a cube, and it was a picture of the way it's going to be in heaven. And this new Jerusalem's coming down out of heaven. It's coming to earth, and it's going to be this immense city. And God's glory fills that place just like it filled the 15 by 15 by 15 room called the Holy of Holies. It's a specific shape. The New Jerusalem is gloriously complete. Chapter 21, verses 22 to 27, it's gloriously complete. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it, and its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So it's gloriously complete. There's no need for a temple. The Lord God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim El Shaddai. Let me say that again. The Lord God Almighty. This is several times in Revelation, this is how he is described. The Lord God Almighty, Yahweh. He is Jehovah, the personal God. Elohim, the creator God. El Shaddai, the almighty God. So the personal creator, almighty God is the one that's going to be present, and he is the temple of that place. In fact, the whole place is his temple. And the Lamb is the temple, the Lamb of God. In fact, the whole place is the temple. The temple has been mentioned over and over again throughout the book of Revelation, but now the whole place is the sanctuary of God. Something else, verse 23 said, there's no need for sun or moon. Why is that? Because the glory of God is its light. The Lamb lights it. And if you're wondering about the deity of Jesus Christ, well, I don't know whether Jesus is really God or not. Well, the Bible says that the Father and the Son are the light thereof. They are equal, the light that emanates in that city and lights the place up. There's no need to shut the gates, verses 24 to 27. It says that the gates will always be open. Well, they're always open because you never close down business. Why don't you close down business? Because there's no night there. And it's just always open. It's always open. Listen to this. It's always open for worship and for fellowship. There is never any danger of trouble or evil because there's no sin or sinners there. Everyone is always welcome there. The people from all races, cultures, and ethnicities are equally received there. And then all people bring their glory and they offer it to God there. You see, on the earth, there's things going on that are still bringing glory to God, and they keep bringing it to Jerusalem to throw their crown at his feet and to throw their glory before him. Look what I've done. I've gone out and done for you on the earth. And we bring it in. We don't do that on earth today. You know what we do? We take all the glory we can get and we put it in our pocket. We put it on our head. We want everybody to look at us. That's what selfies are all about. But in heaven, it's about him. You know what Paul was talking about? It's so amazing what he was talking about. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, whether by life or death, it's all right, whatever God chooses to do with me. He says, I just want that now and always my body would be nothing but a magnifying glass for God. I want to magnify him. Well, that's what our life is supposed to be about. We're supposed to let the light of God's glory shine through us with the best that we can do with our body, old body, young body, rich body, poor body, healthy body, sick body, crippled body. God can get as much glory out of a crippled person as he can the people who are playing the soccer game right now. I'm telling you, that's what we're about, the glory of God in our life. Now listen to me. In heaven, there won't be any discussion because people are going to bring their glory. Kingdoms are going to bring. You say, what do you mean kingdoms? Peoples, groups, ethnos, these people from all over the new creation are going to continually make these trips and bring the glory of the kingdom into his presence so that he can be glorified. The excluded groups again. Verse 27, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or makes a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. He keeps bringing this little pesky subject up. Not every human is going to heaven. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and these dedicated to it, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Third, write it down, the New Jerusalem is gloriously alive. Gloriously alive. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Oh, what an astounding verse of scripture. And they shall see his face. How many times in the scripture did we hear it said, no one can see God's face and live? But in the New Jerusalem, when we have a body made like Jesus' glorious body, the Bible says that he will dwell with us. And it says here in verse 4, and we shall see him. And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The New Jerusalem is gloriously alive. Now we get a little fresh insight into what Jesus was talking about when he mentioned abundant life. I don't just give you life, I give you life more abundantly. Doesn't that sound like something you want? I mean, you want to squeak by, stay alive, keep breathing, wheeze your way through eternity, or you want abundant life? Well, he gives us abundant life here on earth, and oh my goodness, it comes to a complete new meaning in heaven, life more abundantly. Why? How's that, Pastor Phil? Well, the river of the water of life is there. Verse 1, everything is like crystal in heaven, including the water of life. God has been promising life-giving water throughout the scripture. He promised it to the woman at the well. He promised it to everyone who believes. At the end of the book, he's going to say, anybody that wants the water of life, come and drink. He says it over and over. Here it is flowing right out of the throne of God. And there are many passages that talk about life-giving flow from God. Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. I can't read it all, but you need to take a Sunday afternoon read and read Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12, about the river of life that flows right out from God's own person. There's not just a river of life. Verse 2, there's the tree of life. You see, there's a lot of life in heaven. But the opposite, in the second death, there's a lot of death. Because death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and death is eternal in hell. There's the tree of life. The tree of life has been missing since Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. It was lost to man, but in Ezekiel passage, there were many trees that bore fruit all year long. Here in our passage, get this now, that what we just read says there's just one tree, and it's in the middle of the street and on each side of the river. Think about that. This tree, just think about that logistically. It's in the middle of the street, and then it's on east side of the river, and it's the tree of life. Kind of hard to picture. Maybe it's one main street with the tree in the middle and fruit hanging on huge branches that reach across the river of life on both sides. I don't know what it's like, but I know this. There's 12 kinds of fruit on this tree. Have you ever thought about that? Well, it'd be one thing to have 12 fruit trees, each one bearing its own fruit. But here we just got this tree of life with 12 kinds. Have you ever seen so many 12s in your life? 12 gates. There's going to be 12. There were 12 apostles. There's the 12 tribes. There's 12. Everywhere's 12. God likes 12. A dozen. Here we have 12 fruits. It's plentiful, in other words. Man, you're talking about a river walk. I walked on the river walk in San Antonio one time. That was pretty impressive. But think about this river walk. My goodness. The tree of life. Verses 3 and 4 talk about the source of life. It says that the Father and the Son will be there and there'll be no night. It says that there'll be no curse. Look back up at chapter 21, verse number 4, would you? Chapter 21, verse 4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there'll be no more death, sorrow, crying. There'll be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. I really talked about that last week. No more wheelchairs. No more crying. No more pain. No more divorce. No more children of rebellion. No more disappointment. No more disillusionment. No more lying to one another. No more having people sell you a bill of goods. There's no more curse. Why is that? What does it mean? It means there's no more sin. No more curse because there's no more sin. And the curse of the law and the curse sting of death is sin, and the curse of the law is that sin brings death. Well, there's no more sin. There's no more curse. There'll be no more roses with thorns on them. There'll be no more pain in life. There's no more curse. This is the reason there are no more tears. Then there's no more doubts. So what do you mean by that? Well, his name is on our forehead. He's put his mark of ownership on it. Revelation 3:12 and 14:1 talks about him having his name on us, putting a name on us. 14:1, a name in their forehead. Now, the devil, loving to mimic everything that God has done in chapter 13, he tried to put his mark of ownership on the people on earth, and if they took it, it doomed them. But here we have the mark of ownership. The Christ rejectors will hear these words: "I never knew you. Depart from me." But to those who believe, we're not going to be any doubt, no question, because he's going to see it's going to be written on our forehead. I don't think we're going to have big sticky tape on top of our forehead or anything. I just think that God is going to have a mark on us. He's going to know who we are and we belong. He's going to look at Lisa and say, "She's mine and mine and mine and mine and mine and mine." I don't know who you want to belong to, but I am really happy that I belong to Jesus. No more doubts about who we belong to or where we belong. There's no more futility. Verse number 3. We will serve him. Did you ever have a project that just didn't happen the way you wanted it to? Did you ever make plans they weren't fulfilled? Did you ever just roll the dice and you put everything you had into something that you thought was going to just turn out a certain way and it didn't turn out a certain way? Well, in heaven there's no more futility because we're going to serve him and he enables us. No more futility. No more disappointment. No more disillusionment. No more of a lot of things, but a whole lot of beautiful things. The Bible says all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new reality, and a new relationship with him. Not that our relationship now with him has to be adjusted, but imagine seeing him as he sees us and knowing him as he knows us and walking with him as he desired to walk with us from the very beginning. I talk and walk with the Lord through prayer, but it's going to be very different to walk down the street and say, "God's dwelling right over there and my house is right over here and I can talk with him anytime I want to." So all of these things are pointed to eternity, but eternity must begin today for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, these children sang it to us this morning. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Only those that are safe in Christ on earth will be present with him in heaven. Only those that are safe in Christ on earth will be present with him in heaven. Jesus cried and wept in the Garden of Gethsemane as he faced that awful separation from his Father that he was going to endure on the cross. Yet at the same time, Hebrews said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured all of those things. It's hard to imagine, but for Jesus, you and I, the removal of the obstacle of our sin was the joy that was set before Jesus so that he could purchase for himself a bride that he could deliver to God and God could turn around and give back to him, having prepared a home in heaven called the New Jerusalem for them. Are you going? Do you know him? Does he know you? Oh, what awful words that would be to hear. "Oh, but Father, I prophesied in your name when we cast out demons and I gave offerings at the church and I helped people and I was just a good Joe and I knew people a lot worse than me." You know, all of those arguments go away. The Bible tells us, we just studied it, we'll be speechless before him. There's no talking your way past God's law. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die, but whoever shall call in the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved." Have you ever called on Jesus? Does this place I'm describing here, does it warm your heart and it sound like home to you? Does it sound like the place you want to be for eternity? Does this incredible prepared place by God, does it sound like what you want? Or do you just rather think, "Well, that's all interesting, it's a fairy tale, I just want to grab hold of this earth"? Then I warn you, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Examine your heart to find out if you truly are the child of God. Because if you'd rather just hold on to what you have on earth than look forward to what God has for you in heaven, if you are so engaged and earthly minded that the glories of heaven hold no attraction for you, then are you the child of God at all? Thankfully, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ even today.